morning to all. If you were not here for the announcements, out in the on the welcome booth right out there, you'll find little invitations here for our Christmas Eve service. Tammy had a bunch of those printed out, got a map on the back. Walk around your neighborhood, put take 5 or 10 of them wherever you may go, hand them out, invite somebody to church. Some only come to church once, twice a year. Give them a place to come. They'll hear the word, and Christ will be preached. Grab your invitation, hand those out. Welcome to Harvest Bible Church. 1 week, it's Christmas. You believe that? Of course you do. We've been singing every week about it. You can't be taken by surprise here anyway. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our gathering. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to worship and give great praise to. I pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, we would do it better when we leave here, because you have spoken to us and moved us to greater worship today through the preaching of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, if you are a Christian, you come to church and you come to worship for one reason. You have been forgiven. Your sins are washed away. Why else would you come? You could sleep in. You could watch the NFL today, which starts at 7 a.m. You could enjoy a morning cup of coffee. You could read the paper all morning. Why else would you come? You are, like me, sinners. Sin that plagues our life is what will keep us from God. You cannot be in God's presence with a life with one sin in it. Just one. As if anyone has just one. We're sinners, but yet God became a man and came to earth to live the life that we cannot live, which is a sinless life, to qualify him as the perfect sacrifice for us. And when he made that sacrifice on the cross, God became man in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him as Jesus of Nazareth, a man that proved himself God by his works, by his sinless life, by his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection 3 days later. By receiving this information, by receiving this person, Jesus, every sin you've ever committed is washed away. It's gone. Can you believe that? It's absolutely washed away, like tied with bleach. Washes everything away. Without forgiveness, without knowing God's grace, because he gives it by grace, not by anything you and I can do, without forgiveness, there's no Savior to worship. There is no Christmas to celebrate. It's just a baby that got born. But we know him as the Savior. Savior means one who gives salvation. Salvation for what? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. He washed our sins clean. I had someone come to me years ago and he said, "Show me in the Bible where we're forgiven." That's a great question. Thank you for that opportunity. All sarcastic, like it's not in there. Look at your bulletin. Just gave you a few passages. Number one, God forgives the sins, all sins of those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Forgives them all their sins, no caveats. And there's Jesus was born to forgive man's sins. When the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew's gospel, he told him, you'll give him the name Yeshua, translated Jesus. It means Joshua. It's Joshua, actually. The word itself means Yahweh saves. The very name Jesus means Yahweh, who is God, saves. He will save them from their sins and forgive them of their sins. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus grown up, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why a lamb? Why not a lion? Because God had instituted in the Old Testament the lamb being brought for sacrifice. If you sin, you bring a lamb spotless, not your three-legged lamb in your flock, the perfect lamb in your flock, without blemish. That lamb will die for your sins. Jesus is therefore called the Lamb of God, who takes away, as John the Baptist says, the sin of the world. Jesus has been given authority to forgive sins. We read in Matthew chapter 9, we looked at it a couple months back, where the paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." Washes his sins away, the guy gets up and runs away. Enjoy, not running away from Jesus. Forgiveness of sins is granted to all who trust in Jesus Christ alone. If you have your Bible, and certainly I hope you do, we are a Bible church, look at Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. If you don't have a Bible or you don't know where Acts 2:38 is, that's okay. You can listen because I'm going to read it. Acts 2:38. And let's just, if you'll bear with me, let's just go through this and set the foundation for forgiveness. We need forgiveness because we're sinners. If we can't admit that we're sinners, then Jesus should mean nothing to you. He came to save us from our sins. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the forgiveness of your sins. Stay in Acts and look at Acts 13, verse 38. You can see I have these marked there in your Bible. I have them marked in your Bible. I have them marked in your bulletin. Acts 13, 38. "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," he's speaking of Christ, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Mark these in your Bible. Put an underline in your Bible when you see these things. I know that Jesus forgave me. Look at Acts 26. Actually, don't. It's too long a passage. Look at Ephesians. If you're in Acts, you'll go to Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then you'll get to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7, the Apostle Paul says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And look finally with me at Ephesians 4:32. This is just a perusing through the New Testament, just a couple of passages. Paul continues in Ephesians 4:32. He says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Can we say that Christ has forgiven everyone? No. Does he make racial distinctions? No. Well, then who has he forgiven? God has forgiven all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ to be forgiven. These are the only ones that have salvation. People cannot just look to the cross or put a big cross around their neck and say, "I know who Jesus is." It's about trusting in him for one's salvation. These and these alone have the forgiveness of sins that God promises. You know, in our world today, people get free things. But you know, nothing is free, is it? Even when you get it without having to pay for it, it's not free. Somebody had to pay for it. People that live off the government, a big hefty slice of government cheese, they might get it for free, but somebody paid for it. That somebody is usually you or me. Someone gets a gift and they give that gift to you, or they give you a gift. Well, they paid for it. You got it free. They paid for it. The same is true with Christ. God did not just say, "You know what? I'm having a good day in eternity. I'm going to ignore these sins. They're gone." No, he doesn't do that. God paid for the sins so that we could have it for free. There had to be a payment. And that payment was made at the cross. And that is why we come to worship. "God, thank you. You forgave my sins. What a horrible human being I am, and you forgave me." That's right, Lance. Washed clean. Really? Yes, washed clean. So what is our responsibility now? Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Joel, when he does the scripture reading, if you're here for the scripture reading, he reads the New Living Translation, which I think is a very good translation. It's very readable. I'm preaching from the New American Standard Bible. Some of you have different translations or versions of the Bible. Please don't ever think that these are different. They say the exact same thing. Well, they say the same thing. They use different wording, synonyms. The New American Standard Bible is a little more literal from the Greek text. It makes it a little bit more wooden when you read it. And like the New Living Translation is much more free-flowing. It's not always as accurate word for word, but I preach from the New American Standard, so you'll see from that some of the differences. Some of you have English Standard versions, ESV or NIV, NET, KJV. Hey, it's all the Bible. Each translator, none of it's translated differently. It's all translated a little bit differently in the words, but it all says the same thing. So fear not. And we're on the heels, as we looked at last week, of a brother who sins. A brother who sins, who repents of his sin, is to be restored, case closed. But a brother who will not repent Jesus said to cast that one out and treat such a one as you would treat a Gentile or a tax collector. That is, someone who's not saved. Don't treat them with anger, hatred, or bitterness. Treat them with love. And show them the love of Christ through your behavior. So Peter comes to Jesus in verse 21 and he says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter must have thought that he was being very righteous or pious here in this passage. It was the teaching of the rabbis of the day that if somebody sins against you, you forgive them three times. Let them go for three times. Wouldn't that be a strange relationship with someone? Well, you're down to two. You can't do anything else because in the last one, I'm through forgiving you. Peter doubles that and adds one, gets to the seven. What do you think, Jesus? Seven times? To which I guess he expects Jesus to say, good job, Pete. What a great thought, seven times. But wouldn't that be a strange relationship to have with someone? How many of your marriages would have lasted past the first week? And to imagine keeping that little ledger. Would anyone ever be able to talk to anyone ever again? You've sinned against them, they've sinned against you. Up to seven times, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So now is it 490 times? No. This is Jesus saying, you forgive without fail. There's a woman in our church, she asked me to speak at her 50th anniversary, and she said, give us a speech. Great. So I went back, prepared a speech for this family I love dearly. And she asked me later, she said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm going to talk about what a great woman you are, you know, because she asked me to do it, how submissive you are. And she said, no, you're not. You're not going to teach that at all. You're going to teach about forgiveness. Because that's the only way our marriage and any marriage survives is through forgiveness. Think about that. It's the only way you can remain married is by forgiving your wretched spouse. How else are you going to stay married? It's very simple for my wife because I'm absolutely perfect. For me, though, I get to practice. It's the only way a marriage survives. And I love what she said, and it was powerful to me because I was reminded. And this family's been married 50 years. I'm working on 25. Tell them about forgiveness, Lance. And so I did. It's not 490 times. It's an endless amount of times because you love them. Jesus says after telling him, forgive without fail, and 470 times 7, verse 23, tells a parable. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. The word used throughout here is slaves. It is a slave owner, and we can look at this in terms of a landowner, a very wealthy landowner who has hired people to work for him are called slaves in this account. Usually a wealthy landowner would have someone who's kind of the governor, manager of his property, the main guy that he delegated that authority to. And he's going to settle accounts with them. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle with them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents, the word 10,000 is the highest number in Greek. It's like us saying a billion times a billion. There was no billion in the word in the Greek language. 10,000 is as high as it goes. So if you want it to be a numerous amount, you say 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. That's their largest number. But just to give you some perspective, a talent would be the Roman government, we know in the first century, they taxed the four regions around Israel was Edom, also called Idumea, Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Yeah, that's the fourth one. Four regions. In 1 year, the total number of taxes they taxed was 900 talents from four regions in a very large area. This guy owes him 10,000 talents. That would be over 11 years worth of wages from one guy. This is how much he owes him. It's, however, probably, instead of thinking that it's 11 years worth of wages, since it's the highest number in the Greek language, it's saying that he owes more than he can ever pay in 10,000 lifetimes. He owes him that much. In fact, he's saying he owes as many talents as you are to forgive there in verse 22. 70 times 7 is like 10,000 talents. So he brings this man to him who owes him 10,000 talents. But he did not have the means to repay, verse 25. His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment be made. Now, this is a sin that affects not only him, but his wife, his children, everything he has, everything he owns is going to take the brunt of what this guy has done. He's probably, in the parable, probably been ripping off the landowner as the governor of the land with the delegated authority. He's probably been stealing tax money under the table. The landowner's probably caught wind of it and thought, you're going to pay me. It's the day of reckoning for you. He couldn't pay it. So, all right, you're going to go to jail and you're going to lose everything, including your family. The slave, therefore, verse 26, as anyone would do, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. So all he asks is for patience. I need time. Give me time, and I'll give you everything you want, everything that I owe you. And the lord of that slave, note this, felt compassion and released him and forgave his debt. Now that's a good day. Some of you are so far under your sin, it's under your debt, and the debt of your life that you owe the bank or someone else has completely overwhelmed you. You don't know how you're going to pay it. You think about it every day. You feel it physically, what you owe. Imagine if someone just came up and said, paid for. Your student loans, your third mortgage on the one house you have, everything you ever lost to the IRS or they owe you, paid for. Would that be a good day? Or how about if just someone said, you know, your mortgages have been paid for, paid your car off, your cars, whatever you have, paid for, done. You owe nothing. Imagine you go from bearing the brunt of debt one moment to the next moment having it gone. That's a good day. This man owed more than he could ever repay, and the man, out of compassion, forgave him his debt, released him, forgave him his debt. You expect that guy to go out and have a great party. This, as you can see, is illustrating who God is. Let me make a quick pause and ask you, how many of you are freezing cold? Thank you, John. All I know is that when I'm cold, I can't feel my hands, and I can't turn the page. So when I'm cold, I'm figuring you are. So now when I start seeing this, when I start hearing that, there's going to be something wrong. But when I hear it, John will turn it back down for us. This is illustrating God and the people that serve God, his people, what we owe God and what God has done for us. I have sinned since I was a baby. In fact, I've sinned since I was conceived in my mother's womb, just as you. I sinned as a baby, I sinned as a child, I sinned as a youth, as an adult, and I will continue to sin because it's my nature. There's no excuse for it other than it's my nature. It's your nature. God says that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. We know that all have sinned because we know people. We've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. And we're going to pay a price. It's called death. But Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His death took the place of our death. And all of the sins I've committed since the day I was conceived to the present day, in the present moment, all of those sins are gone. They don't exist. Did God say, I'm just not going to worry about them anymore? No, he paid for them right there. Through death, through torture, through blood. They're paid for. I didn't get it for free. I got it for free, but someone paid a price. As such, my life is to be about announcing what happened on that cross to everyone who believes, to me personally, to the people that I know out here, that I know you. I tell people your stories. It's a celebration. I gather here with you to celebrate what happened on that cross, because it's worth celebrating, more so than a Super Bowl and a World Series in one year and the birth of 10 children. It's worth far more than any of that, times a billion. Or 10,000 times 10,000. When we know that we have been forgiven, our lives change. This guy, however, didn't get it. After compassion and forgiveness was given to him, forgave the debt. Verse 28, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was a one day's worth of wages. If you were a day wage worker, you made a denarius, call it $100. So if you owe $100, 100 denarii would be about 3 months worth of wages. So imagine what you make per month, multiply it times three. That's what you owe. That's what this man owed the guy that got forgiven 10,000 talents. So he goes to him. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." You know, it wasn't uncommon for someone who would approach you, whom you owed money to, they would seize you by the neck with their fingers, and they would grab your neck until your nose bled. It was a normal, common practice. You owe somebody money, watch out. Just walk around like this, because you're going to get grabbed. You're going to have to pay. And this slave who's been forgiven everything he ever owed and could never repay back goes and grabs this man who owes him 3 months' worth of wages and says, "Pay back what you owe." You know, this refers to the personal debts that we have. Maybe you owe somebody money. Maybe someone owes you money. Maybe it's not about money at all. Maybe it's that someone has hurt you. Someone has done you wrong in some way. The landowner represents God, who forgives those who can never repay their debt. I could never repay God my debt. What am I going to give God? My money? Okay. Is that enough? Can I give him all my time? Can I give him my life? Is that enough? No. I'm too wretched for my life or my money, and you are too, to mean anything. It's not going to pay the debt. It's not even going to put a dent in what we owe to God. So the landowner represents God, who mercifully and by grace forgives debt. This guy represents you and me, who's been forgiven, who goes out and finds someone who's done some personal wrong to them and demands repayment of that. So his fellow slave fell down in verse 29 and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." Isn't that what the first guy asked for? Just give me time. You would expect that this man, sure, a man showed me mercy and grace, I'm going to give the same to you. Verse 30, however, says, he was unwilling, and he went out and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. This is a strange practice. You owe me 3 months of wages, I'm going to put you in prison, and you're going to pay me from prison? Who makes money in prison? My understanding is a good prisoner salary is like $1.50 a week or a month, doing whatever you do around a prison. You're never going to get that. He's never going to get his money back. It's like Nebuchadnezzar when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made him so mad. Instead of torturing them, he was so mad, he heated that furnace up 7 times more so they'd just burn up immediately. Well, they didn't burn at all. It wasn't even the smell of fire on them. People, when they're demanding things, when they're angry, don't typically act properly. This guy owed him money. You're going to go to jail until you pay back everything you owe. He's never going to be able to do it. You know, I've referenced a passage here, 1 Corinthians 6:1. The apostle, not even going to go there, the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is berating the Christians in Corinth for suing one another. People owed one another. You may owe money to someone in this congregation. Someone may owe you money. Got to be careful who you loan to. I think the best way to do it is that if you loan someone money, expect that you'll never receive it. Because as Christians, you can never demand it back. And if they do not pay, you begin to think, they owe me money. And then you will let that burn in you. Even though you may choose to never say anything to that person, it still burns within you. You owe me money. And you will think ill of that person. And you won't speak to that person. Bitterness will ensue. Maybe one day you just grab him by the neck or you take him to court. Paul says Christians cannot take their fellow man to court, their fellow Christians to court. In fact, it's in the Harvest Bible Church bylaws. You're a member of this church, you cannot take a fellow member of our church to court to sue them. It's against the Bible. It's against what God says. This guy puts him in prison. He owes him something. He's going to get his money. Verse 31, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. You know, I put here in the side of my Bible accountability, that it is the job of other believers to watch over their fellow believers. And when fellow believers act like this slave is acting, refusing to forgive, it's our responsibility to bring that out. If I have been forgiven by Jesus, and I proclaim forgiveness to all of you and everyone I talk to through Jesus Christ, Well, then I must be held accountable to forgive anyone and anything that's ever happened to me as a result. And if I don't, you're supposed to be there to remind me. Lance, did you not receive the forgiveness God freely gave you? Yes. Do you not preach that forgiveness? Yes. Well, then why aren't you granting the forgiveness? Well, because they owe me. Because they hurt me. And somebody's got to pay. Somebody already did pay, Lance. So the fellow slaves, they know what's happened. They know their manager has been forgiven an unpayable debt. They see him acting a fool and grabbing this other guy who just owes him a few bucks. Verse 32, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. This would be representing God who brings the first slave back. You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. You asked me to forgive you, and I did. In fact, he didn't even ask for forgiveness. He just asked for more time. That's what grace is. Grace goes beyond mercy. I forgave you everything, you wicked slave. Verse 33, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? Even as I had mercy on you? It's a rhetorical question, but the answer or the question would have stung this guy. Yeah, I guess so. I guess the fact that you forgave me everything means that I too should forgive someone who owes me something. So I ask you, think about the person or people that owe you something. Maybe it's an apology. Maybe it's money. It's something. And think about the resentful attitude you have towards them. Because you've not gotten what you think you deserve. Think about that person or those people. And now right here where you sit, if you call yourself a believer in Christ, a Christian, let it go at this moment. It's gone. You forgive it. You let it go because you trusted in the cross. You trusted in Jesus to forgive you. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Yes, the fellow slave owed him money. Should you not have had mercy on them? I'm not saying that the person, you should go out and say, you don't owe me anything. I know you owe me $10,000, but I'm washing it away. But if they come to you and they say, look, I can't pay it. It's going to take me years. Maybe in your mercy you say, that's okay. Take as much time as you need. Maybe in your grace, however, you say, forget it. It's on me. Verse 34. And his Lord, moved with anger. This is representing God here, moved with anger. You ever get mad at your kids? Wow, total silence. Yes, you get mad at your kids. You have been so mad at your children, if you have children, you can't even put it into words, and you don't want to confess to anybody how mad they actually make you, right? Can you nod, bob your head or something? Yes. You love them so much, and you know, above all people, how much you've given to these creatures from the dirt. I only say that I quote the late R.C. Sproul, who speaks of man and his arrogance. In case you didn't know, our brother R.C. Sproul died this past week. I'm not sad for him. I'm sad for me. But he calls people who question God people from the dirt. These creatures from the dirt, whom you've given everything to, have the gall at times to do things that are so silly, and you get so angry, to talk back to you, to act in ways that you've taught them numerous times not to act. You know that kind of anger. And they grow up to be mature adults, God willing, and they get the same thing that they did to you upon them with their kids. It's just the way it is, isn't it? It's the way we grow, it's the way they grow. It's not a slam on anyone. We're all growing creatures from the dirt. And to the dirt we shall return. I think it makes God angry to see his children, whom he has given so much grace to, so many times, to see us acting in such horrible ways. I think it angers him. I think God is moved with anger, but he doesn't act upon us in his anger. Not in his wrath, I should say. But he does act upon us in anger, and I want to show you how. He moved with anger. He handed this first slave over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. Now, if we can take this literally, this is God forgiving a slave. That means that first slave is a child of God, forgiven, once saved, always saved. I believe that in this parable. I believe that represents you and me. Once saved, always saved. Now, certainly, there are some who, quote unquote, come to Christ, and you think that they have salvation, but they later abandon their faith. They never really were. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were never of us, but they were among us for a while. I think this is one who's actually real. But it is in that regard that real Christians sometimes forget to forgive in our sinful ways. We think the whole world is about us. You owe me money, and I will be paid by you. When that attitude comes upon us, God is moved with anger and hands us over to the torturers. Torturers. The torture that we live in when we refuse to forgive is anger and bitterness. I majored in criminal justice at Sam Houston State University. There was always a crowd of people when someone was going to be put to death, because death row is in Huntsville. Always people picketing, shaking their fist at the death penalty. And there was always an interview with the family of the person that the one going to death row that he had killed. Say it's mom and dad, and the man on death row had killed their children. And you see the anger and the resentment. I hope you burn in hell. Hear that a lot. Burn, die a slow, painful death, both on that death gurney and in hell where you're going. And I think, oh goodness. And I think, who's the one really suffering here? It's the ones that, as deeply as they've been hurt. I mean, losing a child, forget about it, right? That's pain in and of itself. But the real pain, the real torture, is to live the rest of your life wanting revenge to those who hurt you. That's the torture chamber. The anger, the resentment, the I'm going to get even with you. The attitude that people meet you with and they go, oh, just lighten up. Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, forgiveness is not condoning the sin. It is releasing the judgment you have placed on them and giving it to God. The righteous judge. Forgive, expecting nothing in return. Can you do that? Some of you would say, no. I demand to be repaid, either my money or an apology. You owe me an apology. It's a terrible world to live in. It's a world of sharp objects. It's a world of darkness, demanding to be repaid. What does it mean to forgive? I've preached this. I preached this very passage in 2008 at this church. And I thought I knew what forgiveness was then. And I did. And I preached accurately. I know it because I wrote it accurately. But life experience over the past 9 years. I don't know what's 2008 to 2017. Life experience there has given me an even greater understanding of what it means to forgive. And I expect that over the next 9, 10, 20 years, however many years I'm given to live on this earth, I'll know it even better. Forgiveness. It's not forgetting. That's what we say today. Forgive and forget. You know, that's nowhere in Scripture. Forgive and forget. If you have been sexually or physically abused, you will not forget that. But I'm commissioning you, as deeply as you were wounded and as deeply as it has affected your life, forgive the perpetrator, whether they ask forgiveness or not. What? Yes. Why? Because Christ forgave your sins and you're worse than a pedophile. All of us are. Remember that person that owes you so much money that made you go back to work? You can't pay your bills and now you're in debt because that person owes you money? forgive them. You'll not forget them. Forgive them. That's what I'm telling you to do. Better yet, that's what God is commanding me to tell you. Let it go. Your spouse who may have cheated on you, let it go. You were forgiven by Christ. Forgive him. Forgive her. You're not going to forget it. You can't forget it. But you forgive it. Which means that when you've been hurt deeply, sometimes you have to forgive every day of your life, multiple times per day. Isn't that what Jesus does for you? Haven't you sinned this morning? Didn't you snap at your spouse? Didn't you yell at some car that drove by you a little too fast, a little too slow? Didn't you groan and moan this morning about your sore, achy back when in fact you have the ability to get out of bed at all? Grumbling and complaining? I'm guilty. Every morning I'm guilty of that sin. That's why I tell you. I've got this little twitch now. I realize it's carpal tunnel syndrome. So if you see me doing this, it's not me winding up to hit you, I promise. It's just a terrible crick that goes through my arm down to my finger. It just hurts. Lord, why? Take that away. Lance, just hush. Quit your whining. I forgave your sins. Deal with a little bit of pain. It's going to increase as you get older. Then I'm going to release you into eternal glory. Stop your whining. Stop refusing to forgive. Note what he says here at the end. Verse 35, so shall my heavenly Father, Jesus says, also do to you, that is, hand you over to the tortures, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You know, I dare say that that torture chamber he was thrown into in verse 34, he could have escaped from. How? By deciding to forgive his brother. As he had been forgiven. He's never going to be able to pay 10,000 talents. All he had to realize was, okay, I forgive him. Forgiven. Done. Then you are out of prison. You see, that's the prison we live in. The resentment, the deep, dark resentment that we have towards others. That's the prison we're in. If we'll just say, I'm done, let it go, we exit the prison. Somehow, however, I've learned as a counselor, some people love to live in the world of bitterness. They enjoy it. They enjoy bringing up their past about how hurt they were so they can use it as an excuse to act like fools. Well, I was abused as a child. Oh, well, I'm the child of a divorced family. Well, this happened to me. I was in a horrible wreck, or I was adopted and I moved around to foster families and that's who I am. Okay. So you get to keep that in your heart for the rest of your life and use that as an excuse to feel sorry for yourself. No. God didn't do you an injustice if you didn't know your mother and you floated around from foster family to foster family before you finally found a family that loved you. You had some baggage, no doubt. Hearts bleed for such folks. You've been through hell. Forgive. You forgive. Get out of your prison. You can do this. You just choose to forgive. You say, well, I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. I'll speak from experience. You just do it. I forgive. What does it mean to forgive? Three things. Number one, you do not seek vengeance. You know you have forgiven a person when you refuse to seek vengeance upon them. Think about that. Have I not sought vengeance for this person? You're on your way to forgiving them. Or are you that person that says, when I find that uncle who hurt me when I was 6 years old, I'm going to get him? No, you're not. Not if you've forgiven him. Jesus says, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. He doesn't say it with the emphasis on the wrong syllable by saying, I will repay. It's I will repay, not you. I get that. Vengeance belongs to me. Lance, it's not yours. I'll do the repaying. You do the forgiving. Number one, you don't seek vengeance. Number two, you pray for the person that you may loathe. You find yourself praying for them. You can even be honest. God, you know I don't like this person or persons. You know that in my heart of hearts I really want them to die a so painful death. But God, forgive me. and bless that person. You might find yourself going bleh, bleh, to that person. But get it out, you must. Don't seek vengeance. Pray for that person. And when given the opportunity, number three, do not speak ill of that person or persons. Don't let yourself do it. You want to. What do you think about so-and-so? Don't even say the ultimate cut, which is, I have nothing good to say about such a person, therefore I say nothing at all. That's an underhanded way of speaking ill of them. Find something. No vengeance. Pray for such a person. Don't speak ill. You know, it's a lot easier if you would turn with me over to Luke chapter 17. It's a lot easier when someone hurts you when they come ask your forgiveness, isn't it? I want you to hold your place in Luke 17:3. Just put your finger there and go back to Matthew chapter 6. We read this in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray. Matthew 6:12. As he teaches them to pray, he says, Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. In other words, you don't ask God to forgive you of your sins unless you've also forgiven others that owe you an apology or money. Look down at verse 14. For if you forgive men their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Look over at Matthew 17:3. Jesus is in the same context in Matthew 17, or in Luke 17, as he is in Matthew 18. He says in verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he repents? Here there's the caveat of if he repents. So which is it? Do we have to wait for our brother to repent before we forgive them? Or do we forgive them without the repentance? Look over with me at Mark chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So it's right there in the middle of where we are. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. It doesn't say if they repent. It just says forgive. In fact, you do it where you're sitting. You don't have to leave your place of worship. You just decide right then and there, I forgive that person. Done. Luke 17, however, it's if they repent, forgive. So what do? Which is it? If you have experience in this, you know that if someone asks for your forgiveness, they come to you and they say, I am so sorry for what I did, for what I said. I hope you will find it in your heart to forgive me. That's easy. Easy. They ask forgiveness. I forgive you. Let's go have dinner. Usually a relationship like that is better then than it was prior to such a time, because it just somehow becomes deeper to ask for forgiveness. But we are told elsewhere to forgive without waiting for repentance from someone, without waiting for someone to say they're sorry. Which one is it? Well, the answer is both. Here's what happens, and this is throughout the Bible. When you and I have had this on your bulletin, I want you to pay attention to me. Listen closely. This is the most applicable passage in all of Scripture, and you must apply it. We must apply it. Number two here on your bulletin is God both pardons sin and grants us fellowship with Him through Christ. The day, the moment that you are forgiven, that you receive Christ, you are placed, let's just say that this is the judgment seat, that I'm the judge and you come before me and you've burned down my house and you've killed all my family members. And I throw it on the gavel and I just say, fine, forgiven, get out of my sight. That would be good enough, wouldn't it? You don't have to pay for the fact that you killed everyone I love and burned down my house. God does that. But God goes the step further. You're forgiven. come to my new house where I'm living, and let's have dinner tonight. God not only restores us judicially, He brings us into His fellowship, doesn't He? He's not holding a grudge. Sins are forgiven. Now come have fellowship with me. This is forgiveness by the Lord God Almighty. Note that. Two kinds of forgiveness. Judicially and fellowship forgiveness. Now we're all good. But the problem is that you and I continue to sin. Don't we? No amens on that one, huh? Yes, we do. Every day. As my little nephew used to say, all the time, every day. That's how we sin. What happens then? Did the blood at the cross wash away all of our current sins and future sins? Yes. But the Bible speaks of Jesus being our advocate. Look over with me. 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. 1 John. The last book of the Bible is Revelation. The second to the last book is Jude. It's one page long. And then you'll see 3 John, 2 John. Go to 1 John. You're making your way to the right from the end. 1 John, the Epistle of John. John is speaking to Christians. Do Christians need to constantly ask God to forgive them? No, we don't. He's forgiven all our sins. Do I need my wife, my children, to beg my forgiveness? I already forgive them. But if they don't ask for my forgiveness, if they don't confess their sins, what happens to my relationship with them? It's kind of cold. A friend who sinned against me, forgiven, but unless there's the act of repentance, it's a cold friendship. It's not like it was. Is that the way it is with you too? John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light, as Jesus, He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." That is, if we're walking according to the truth, we're not sinning. We have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's talking to Christians. Even Christians have to say we have sin. We do commit sins, even after we've been saved. Don't say you don't. My son was telling me on the A&M campus, there was a guy, a campus preacher, who was out there yelling at everybody, which apparently they do regularly at A&M and other campuses, telling everybody that he hadn't sinned in like 10 or 25 years. I hadn't sinned in 10 or 25, and you'll meet people like this. They believe they haven't sinned. 1 John says, anyone who says they have no sin, are deceiving themselves. And then he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What he's saying is even after you've been saved and you are in the kingdom of God, you will never not be a child of God. And yet you continue to sin. You might enter into a field of robbing banks or lying to people. You will fall out of fellowship with God, saved by God, but out of fellowship with Him. So confess them. Lord, I realize I've been living like a fool. Thank you for your forgiveness. Fellowship restored. That's what 1 John 1:9 is saying. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. Remember what Jesus called His people in Matthew 18? Little ones. John calls them my little children. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, note this, we have an advocate. It means a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So even though God has judicially said, you're not guilty, brought us into fellowship with Him, we continue to sin. And as we continue to sin, our advocate continues to forgive us. How do we have that? By confessing our sins. Jesus, Lord God, You know that I have sinned. Restore me to fellowship with You. And you know what happens in heaven? Done. Done, back in fellowship. And if you don't, you live in the torture chamber. You live in the torture chamber of your own sin or of not forgiving others. So God forgives us both judicially and by fellowship. And the same is going to apply to you and me. Someone sins against us, we forgive them. But I dare say, we cannot, listen to me folks, sound like Charles Stanley. Now listen, he does that every 5 seconds. Now listen. I like that. Now listen, Daniel Stokes, you listening to me? You need to hear this, young man. We forgive those people, And when they ask for forgiveness, when they repent, now our fellowship is restored with them. You say, wait a minute, what if they don't ask for forgiveness? Well, they're already forgiven because you forgave them. And you will not live in the torture chamber of bitterness, anger. You will not live there. You choose not to live there. I forgive that person. I will not seek vengeance. I will pray for them and I will not speak ill of them. But if they come and ask for my forgiveness, I can tell them I already gave it to you. And now we can have restoration. What we grant to people, God has granted to us. We are to mimic what God has done for us. God forgave us when we received Christ, brought us into fellowship, continually keeps us in fellowship when we are confessing our sins. We are to go outside and forgive those who have sinned against us. They're forgiven. And if they ask for our forgiveness, then they're back in fellowship with us. And if we're the ones that need to go tell someone, I'm sorry for what I did, release them from their prison and come back into fellowship with them. Folks, we're people. We hold grudges. We live in the darkness. We think everything out there is about us. We think church is about us. You might think Harvest Bible Church is all about you, your happiness, and what you need to get out of it. This is a place where we worship the God who forgave us. We talk about Him. We sing about Him. We read His Word. We challenge each other. We remind each other we've been forgiven. Should we not go out and forgive others? Holding grudges? What a horrible place to live. One man said, we are most like Christ when we forgive. We are most like Christ when we forgive. So in your marriage today, if you're married, I know for a fact that both you and your spouse are sinners. You are imperfect people. You have hurt one another, either by accident or on purpose, or both. Maybe you've been married many years. Maybe you have never asked your significant other to forgive you. Maybe you've never asked. They have, but you've never asked for it. Swallow your pride. Maybe you go to them and say, is there something that I've done to you over the course of time that I need to confess? Maybe you're absolutely ignorant to it. And you just need to be enlightened. Maybe you know and you need to get that elephant in the room out of the room. If I have hurt you, and you know you can always judge the sorries. Sorry. Sorry it happened. That's no good. Don't do that. Why is Kim laughing like that? I guess that's Daniel. And if I know Daniel, that's probably the way you do it. Sorry. No, I'm picking on Daniel. He's a good man most of the time. You want to be like Christ? If you don't, you're living a lousy life. You want to be like a great star in Hollywood or an athlete? Yeah, it's a worthless life you're living. You want to be like Christ? The old commercial, be like Michael Jordan. It's the last guy on the planet I want to be like. I want to be like Christ. Being like Christ means I forgive people that hurt me, that spit upon me, that make fun of me, that betray me, that would go so far as to even kill me. As Stephen forgave when stones are being thrown at him in Acts chapter 7. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Same thing our Lord said. They don't know what they're doing. Can you do that? Let me ask you this better. Will you do that in your marriages, in your friendships, in your government leaders? Forgive. You want to be like Christ? Forgive. You want to be like somebody else? I'll pray for your salvation. As we spend the last few moments in silent peace, get right with God. Because if you cannot forgive those who have sinned against you, you will not be released from your torture chamber that God has you in for your inability or unwillingness. There is no inability for your unwillingness to forgive them. Make it right with God, and when you leave this place, you're in fellowship with Him again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder of forgiveness. Thank you. Everything we've done is paid for. How do we say thank you? Lord, I pray that our lives would rise up before you, the way we live them, as a living sacrifice, that we would honor you by forgiving those who have hurt us deeply, who have hurt us in a shallow way. It doesn't even have to be deep. God, there are people here who have been hurt. Sexual abuse, physical abuse. They've not been loved. They've been hurt. And it is only through your power that they can forgive. God, overwhelm them with your love. Allow them to forgive those who have hurt them so horribly. You were betrayed by a friend. You were denied by a closer friend. You were rejected by your people. You were made fun of. You had a bag put over your head, and people beat you on the head, and they spit upon you, and they mocked you, and they whipped you. And they ultimately crucified you and laughed at you when you died, and you forgave them. God, can we not forgive those who owe us money, who said something bad about us, who cheated on us? Fill us with your Spirit. May we act as you act. In Jesus' name we pray. You spend the last few moments making that real for you. Lord Jesus Christ forgave all our sins and gave us eternal life in heaven. Go and do likewise, and may God bless you as you do.